The subject matter today for our consideration is looking at conflict biblically. Looking at conflict biblically. There's many ways to look at conflicts. Here's one way to look at conflict. It is very good that God allowed Mr. and Mrs. Jones to marry one another. This marriage then results in just only two people being miserable. For those of you that were here last week, we were reminded that God asks of all of us something that is very hard to do. We were asked from Scripture, and if you want to go to Ephesians 4, we'll look at it just quickly. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind, be tender-hearted, and be forgiving." And then he kind of qualifies that forgiving, because we could say, well, I'll forgive you the way I want, or I'll forgive you on my terms. But then he says, even as God in Christ has forgiven you, Ephesians 4, 32. So the title of the sermon last week was, why is it so hard to forgive? And I think we came up with about 14 or 15 different reasons why it is so hard to forgive. But I'm not really so interested in that. I'm interested in, have you identified the reason why you find it hard to forgive? If not, you must. You must take the time, because you really wouldn't take that much soul searching to figure it out. But you and I must identify the sinful excuse that we use to not forgive people. We must forgive it. Or we must look at it, then we must forgive, and then we must forsake it. See, you and I, we have to live in a God-like manner. And I know, because the world is around us 24/7. We experience it with our senses throughout our waking hours. But we can't live like the world. We're not of the world anymore. We're not supposed to be conformed to the world. We're to be that unique and peculiar, that strange group of people. So we need to be kind. We need to be tender-hearted, and we must be forgiving as God forgives us, okay? Which means that we need to continue to work on forgiving gladly, we need to continue to forgive generously, and we need to continue to forgive graciously. The moral of the story is what's now made up is we need to forgive gladly, generously, graciously, and if we're not doing it, then we're in sin. We're in sin. We must always be looking towards eternity as we live in the present. You know, Hebrews 12 tells us we need to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Colossians chapter 3, 1 says, hey, listen, guys, if you are saved, or as the scripture says, if you then are risen with Christ, then seek the things which are above. So as we live our life here in the present, we need to be constantly looking forward to the future, because, well, there's all kinds of reasons, some of which I'll get into in a minute. Okay, so hopefully last week's sermon stretched you spiritually. I loved the growth group time. We had lots of discussion with the men. Many of the men contributed. I think I got all of them to say and give their wisdom to us. It was a good time, but it was probably stretched us spiritually. It was something that is hard for us to do. What was probably the hardest math problem in the world still today? 70 times 7. 70 times 7. And for some of you, you're probably thinking, my goodness, if it was only 70 times 7, I would have liked that. For me in my week, it was 700 times 7. But again, the numbers are irrelevant. We still have to continue to forgive again and again and again. Today's subject matter for our consideration is looking at conflict biblically. How do you view conflict? Relational conflict. How do you view it? I only got two email responses this week, but I liked one of them. One of them said this, I always say I'm sorry because I know I'm wrong even if I'm right. So that's one way to look at conflict. Another way that we look at conflict is usually, and again, your minds are filled with all kinds of ways, we look at it unfavorably. We want to try to avoid it. We try to not deal with it at all. We try to separate ourselves from it. And basically, how this kind of, as I kind of bring this all down, many times you and I are living for present personal happiness. And when, as soon as that present personal happiness is no longer there, then we got all kinds of negative ideas, emotions, and actions. So what I want to do is I want to show you that we need to be looking at conflicts as opportunities. Opportunities. Let's go to Romans. And again, I just want you to read it, although many of you can quote it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I want you to look at some of the wording here as we look at Romans 8:28. And we know. And again, that's kind of a comforting word, because how many of you know what's going to happen later today in detail? I mean, I got kind of an idea. We're going over to someone's house, and then we got some other things we have to do, and then we're going to go to the baseball game, and then we're going to pack and clean up, get the house locked up and all that kind of stuff, and then we're going to leave tomorrow. But I don't know if all that's going to come true or is actually going to happen in that order or anything of that nature. But the Scripture says, and we know. Well, you don't know what's going to happen next week. God does. But this we can know. We can know that every single relational conflict can work together for good. And I know I added a few words in there, but isn't relational conflict part of all things? Can't all things work together for good? Well, yes. Relational conflicts, yes. So we can't always view them negatively, trying to run from them. We're going to have to embrace them. We have to see them as opportunities. Opportunities for what? Romans 8:28, to work together for good, two qualifiers, to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purposes, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become or to be conformed in the image of His Son. So, here's an opportunity. Anytime we come into an interpersonal conflict, we need to view it as an opportunity for growth. They are opportunities. So what I've done here, and some of you that have been familiar with the Peacemaker material, I've taken these four G's from the Peacemaker material, but I think it's very important for us today to think of conflicts through this way. Opportunity for growth. The first G is to glorify God. I don't think we need to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31, but be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. While you're turning to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to quote 1 Corinthians 10:31, and if you can multitask, ladies, you can quote it with me. Paul writes, "Therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God." Okay, one of the nice things I like about this catechism that we're going to be teaching the children is one of the first questions asked is, what is the chief end of man? We're not going to use those words, of course. But what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Why did God create us? Why did God allow us to live in this world of pain and suffering even after He saved us? Why can't He just save us and take us home to heaven? Well, that's a good question. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us some of that. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 11, says, he says this, "In Him also we obtained inheritance," Ephesians 1, 11, "being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Don't you just love that? With even some of the question marks that you're facing this week, He's working all things according to the counsel of His own will. "That we who first trusted in Christ, what would be another expression for that? Yeah, salvation, should be to the what? To the praise of His glory. Why did God allow us to be saved? Why did God give us this opportunity? So we could bring glory to God. Glory to God, the first G. We need to look at conflicts as an opportunity to glorify God. Continue to read, verse 13. "In Him also you trusted, after that you heard the truth," the word of truth, "the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." And how does that verse end up? To the praise of His glory. We were created to bring praise and glory to God. We were saved for this purpose, to bring praise and glory to God. Jesus, when he's healing individuals, we hear repeatedly that he's doing the healing for the glory of God. For example, John chapter 11, when we have Martha's sister, Lazarus is ill, and then Jesus said, "This illness is not unto death, it is for the glory of God." Now, God knew that Lazarus was not in a very good condition, and then by the time he got there, she says, "Whoa, don't open that tomb. He's been dead for, he's been dead for days. So let's not open this up." But he knew that when he said from the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came forth, God would get glory for that. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "Therefore you've been bought with a price." So we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are God. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among the unsaved, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, whether we eat or drink, as we have our conduct, as we look at various trials and everything we do, we are to bring glory to God. So instead of viewing relational conflicts negatively, you and I must begin to embrace the mindset that it is an opportunity for me to bring glory to God. Okay? Now, glory of God. When Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we are to live for the glory of God. He's not talking about 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Every moment of every day, from just the daily mundane activities of life to the relational conflicts that you and I are going to have this next week. We have to view it as an opportunity. And here's kind of what the glory of God means. It means something like this. I want to act and respond in such a way that those around me are going to think better of my God. Okay, let's use it negatively. Al Sharpton. What do you think about the Reverend Al Sharpton? The Reverend Al Sharpton. Okay, that's a negative way. Okay, when they think of who we want to pick on, let's pick on Jared. You're welcome, Jared. Hey, why don't you get your... Is his birthday? Really? Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday to you. Good. Done. All right, so that's Al Sharpton, but when it comes to Jared now, you're going to what? Pensbury School? Truman. When he goes to Truman High School this year, everyone should say, "Did you know that that Jared, he's a Christian? Hey, did you see what Jared did? Yeah, I know, he's a Christian. Hey, Jared, I didn't know. Yeah, he's a Christian." So we want people to think better of our God by the way we respond and act and even how we go to school and how we treat the teachers and how we do our homework and all that kind of stuff. That Jared, he's a straight-A student. Yeah, he's a Christian. They kind of correlate that, just as a negatively would be like, well, some of these other reverends that are out there. In every conflict, we must think of it as an opportunity to create a better attitude of God in the lives of others. This is an opportunity. My conflict with my spouse is an opportunity. My conflict with my family is an opportunity. My conflict with those around me is an opportunity. Because here's the beautiful thing about it. It doesn't matter how they respond. You, independent of their action or reaction, have the opportunity to give everybody else a good idea of who God is. Can have a better attitude of this God to whom you claim is your Lord and your Master. Secondly, it is an opportunity to get the log out of your eye. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is an opportunity, and you've heard me say it many times, but it's still true today. Your and my self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. One of the things that Robin and I may do a week from Thursday is go to the Minnesota State Fair. It is a ginormous state fair. It is impossible to see the whole thing in one day. I mean, it's like 1,000 or plus acres. It's incredibly huge. And there's going to be all kinds of carnival mirrors, and I'm going to go every one that makes you tall and skinny. And I'm going to stand on each side of those mirrors. I go, yeah, you're looking pretty good. You're doing a good job with the diet and exercise. That's really good. I'm staying away from the mirrors that make you short and fat. And there's no way I'm going to stand like this and see that. Well, it doesn't matter. But you know what I'm saying. But whenever we get into a conflict, follow me here, there is a range of emotions that come to the surface. Where are those emotions coming from? From our heart, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And usually here's what's happening. Many of the times when I get angry when in a relational conflict, it's because one of my idols are getting stomped on. I'm being denied something that I want, I need, I must have, and the list goes on and on. How come I can't get my way once in a while? I mean, all I want to do is just be heard, or however it plays out in our life. But let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 says, and let's just go to verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? And this is kind of, again, using metaphors and all that kind of stuff. But as I'm walking through life, I don't see the log in my eye because I am so used to it that my life just goes on pretty okay with this big log I got sticking in my eye. When it usually comes to my knowledge that I've got a really big log in my eye is when I'm really upset with Jared. You said I could pick on you, right? Just being a birthday boy? I mean, how many people get picked on by their pastor on their birthday? I mean, everybody gets presents. Everyone gets party and cake and all that kind of stuff. But who gets picked on? I mean, you're a lucky man. But when I get mad at Jared, it gives me the opportunity to reflect and say, okay, where is all this rage, anger coming from? Why am I so upset? I mean, okay, they forgot the milk. He forgot to put gas in my car. He forgot to run the errand. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. Like, is the world coming to an end? Well, why am I so upset? Well, it gives me an opportunity then to be reminded that, hey, you got this log in your eye. You got this really bad attitude. You got these really bad idols, and you have an opportunity now to do something about it. Because isn't it true, you and I, we kind of go through life thinking everything's okay, right? Or is this just kind of weird, whacked out Dan? But then something happens and then we get angry. Does it always have to be that way? And what are we angry over? So we need to get rid of those sinful attitudes. Just condescending, self-righteous attitudes. I can't believe that Jared did that again. I mean, good night. When is he ever going to learn? Meanwhile, I'm struggling to, I don't know, what am I struggling to? Have my Bible reading every day. I'm really struggling to really get to work on time. But his sin is so much greater than me showing up to work on time. I mean, I get there, you know, because when it clicks 7 o'clock, you really don't have to be to work there because you still got one more click. So you've got like that minute and a half that you can come in late and click that time card before it clicks to the next click. Hopefully you don't know what I'm talking about. But there are people that you will see literally come running into the shop in frantic trying to nail that clock before it clicks that extra minute and a half. So I don't even think about that. But Jared, see where we're going with this? So you and I, we have to look at those attitudes and then those actions. Just the silent treatment, the cold shoulder, truly those words that are filled with hate. Where is that coming from? You and I, we should almost take our cell phones and we should have, because all of us have this voice recording app now, and usually when we get into a fight, we should almost automatically go ahead and start record and stick that in our pocket. Because I think it'd do us a whole lot of good at the end of this conflict to go back and replay it. And not replay it to say what Jared said, but replay it listening for what I said. And it's like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? These conflicts are opportunities. They're tremendous opportunities for you to glorify God. You were saved to glorify God, as Ephesians 1 says. 1 Peter says you need to live your life throughout just the mundane moments of life in such a way that even when they speak evil of you, they will see your good works and glorify God. Whether we eat or drink, we need to glorify God. And it's an opportunity for self-evaluation. Why am I so upset? Why am I doing this? Why did I say that? Because sometimes, let's see if I can get it right. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. And you and I both know they're lying. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What they want to say is, I didn't mean to say what I said or what I was thinking. So it's an opportunity for you and I to get the log out of our eye. We go through life on cruise control thinking we're okay until someone steps on our idol, and then we start getting mad, and then we say, wow, what's going on here? This shouldn't register, you know, a 10-0 on the Richter scale. This is just a little teeny crack. And then the sinful actions, we just have to stop that. Idolatry. I want to spend just a minute on this. You know, James chapter 4, you and I, we need to talk about our idols here. We need to look at how God might identify our idols. But James chapter 4 says this, because why in the world is Jared and I fighting all the time? Where do these fights come from, Jared? Aren't you wondering how come you and I are fighting all the time? Yeah. James chapter 4, though, says, where does the fights and wars that Pastor and Jared have every day come from? That's kind of the Scogan's translation. But as you continue to read verse 1, it says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? I have competing desires that are warring in my members. Jared has competing desires that war in his members. And we take those set of competing desires and his set of competing desires, and we try to interface them. Oh my goodness, it's World War III. And probably one of the desires that's not warring in my body is to be pleasing to God. Because I'm right, and I'm going to get my way. And Jared is saying, I'm right. You don't understand. And I want my way. Neither one of us probably have a warring member in our mind or in our hearts to bring glory to God. So we have these idols that just control our thoughts. So how do we get rid of these? I think number one, you need to ask God to show you your idols. And probably that's one of the reasons for the conflict. But I've got about, I don't remember right off the top of my head. There's about a dozen ways that God can show you your idols. Email me and I'll email you the material on it. Secondly, once we've identified those idols, we need to renounce them. We need to repent of them. We need to remove them. And that's going to take work. Because you know what? I love my idols. My idols of present personal happiness, I love that. I love my idol of escapism, and I can sit down to my Xbox or PlayStation or whatever they are nowadays, and I can just lose myself in there for hours. And all the chaos and confusion of the world and the family, I can just get lost in my game for hours. And I like that. But you and I, we're going to have to renounce them. We're going to have to repent of them. We're going to have to remove them. We're going to have to do the old-fashioned Ephesians 4 of putting them off, renewing our mind, and then replacing them. Because you can't just eliminate them. Basically, the idea is you crowd them out. You're so busy with other desires that that desire is no longer there. And then we just have to deliberately pursue what is right. In every conflict, you and I must think of it as an opportunity to give everyone else a better attitude about God. I want to go to his church. Look at their marriage. Look at the way they work. You know what? Do you have any other people there at Oxford Valley Chapel who need a job? Because if they work like you work, I want to hire every one of them. They don't steal. They come early. They work hard. They don't get involved in the drama of the workplace. I don't have to worry about some lousy representation or criticism to the people that they work with or to the customers. They're there and they work, and that's what they do. Problem solvers, not problem identifiers. I like them. Don't you have anybody else there that could want a job? That's glorifying God. Secondly, in every conflict, we must see it as an opportunity to remove our sinful attitudes and our actions. Thirdly, we need to gently restore. Gently restore. So I've been beating up Jared this morning, and he's a little raw on the edges, and somehow he's going to have to gently come to me and see if we can't restore this relationship. So you have some of the questions there that we need to ask. Do I have the facts right? And I didn't put the references there, but many of you have seen this before. But Proverbs 18:13 teaches us what? He who answers a matter before he hears it, what happens? It is folly and shame unto him. And then Proverbs 18:17 says that there are two sides of the story. He who is first in the matter seems just. And I'll tell you what, if you want to ask why Jared and I are fighting all the time and you come to me, you will definitely agree that he is wrong. Because I will just leave out a few details, and I may just add a few other details and maybe just switch a few things, but of course I'm going to look good. But if you go to ask Jared his side of the story, then you're going to go, and by the way, and yeah, not quite that way. Is my timing right? You know, if we can speak words at the right time, it's like cool, refreshing water, as Proverbs says. It's like apples of gold and frames of silver. It's just a beautiful thing. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and just timing is everything. And then I blend it into that third one. Are my words right? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Are my motivation right? Is Jared here just trying to say, Scogan, you're wrong? I mean, you're a pretty sorry excuse for a pastor. Like, holy cow, you're picking on me and my birthday? Like, what is that all about? Or is he really coming to try to reconcile and to restore that relationship? And then lastly, have I asked for God's help? And how we go is found there in Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 says, if we see a brother who is overtaken in a fall, how do we go and restore him? Harshly or gently? In a very gentle way we go to them. We restore him gently with an attitude of humility. And then lastly, and this is the biggie, and the last one is, we need to go and be reconciled to them. The fourth G is to go and be reconciled. To go and be reconciled. Let me show you something. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Here's what's happened in the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. There is a man, a boy, well, there's a father and his second wife. And there's a son from the first wife. And basically what happened is the son from the first wife is having sex with his father's second wife. And Paul said to the church of Corinth, this is absolutely an abomination. You have to deliver this man's soul to Satan. You got to get him out of the church. Have nothing to do with it. And how in the world could you call yourself a church and allow that to continue to happen? Now we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says this, for such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him that he may be overwhelmed by excess sorrow. Notice verse 8. So I beg you, I am pleading with you, I am imploring to you to reaffirm your love, to reestablish the relationship that you have for him and with him. You guys now need to go and be reconciled. And this is, again, going to make you uncomfortable because Jared and I, we've been fighting for a while. And now we have to go be reconciled. And this reconciliation is going to sound like this. Hey, Mom, do I have to go to church next Sunday? And why are you guys laughing? Because what's the potential that could happen next Sunday? Well, actually, I'm not going to be here, so you're safe, Jared. Ken's going to be preaching, but you know what I'm saying? So here we are in our relationships, whether it's at work, whether it's with our extended family, whether it's our spouses, even sometimes with our children, we have to go and reconcile with them. But we know full well, if we reconcile with them, we let them back into our lives, what's the possibility? They could hurt us again. So you mean that I have to forgive them 7,000 times 7, and each time that I forgive them, I have to allow them back into my life. I just can't, like, cohabitate, like, you know, draw the tape on the bed, or you go sleep in this room and you go sleep in this room, or we'll just be ships passing in the night. You mean I have to let them into my life so that they have every opportunity to hurt me again? And the answer is emphatically yes. Why? We're supposed to be Christ-like ones, right? We're supposed to be Christians, right? How many times have you guys claimed 1 John 1:9? Incalculable. I don't think we'd have enough paper on us to write down all the times we've confessed our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or as Isaiah chapter 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and your sins and your iniquities will I remember them no more. So God openly says, come on back. And he welcomes us. But then here's the question. How many times when he allows you back into that relationship and you're good with God, that you sin against him? And you hurt him, yes, again. Or as Ephesians would say, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. That's there in Ephesians 4. So he allows you to come back again, and you grieve him again. And you, God forgives you and embraces you, and you're good with God again, only to sin against him again. You see where I'm going with this? So what God is asking us to do is nothing more than he's done for how many gazillion times for me. So yes, we need to go and we need to restore them. And you and I, we've heard the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Now the natural man, and for younger Christians, they say, sin against me once, shame on you. You sin against me twice, shame on me. I'm not letting you in. That's it. We're done. I mean, we may not move across the country, but we're done. I'm not going to open myself up to this again. That is a sinful thought. That's a sinful thought. And there's all kinds of expressions that we can talk through there. But here's the question that we have to ask ourselves today. How do you view conflict? How do you view conflict? God is asking us to view conflict entirely differently than the one email that I'm using. He wants us to see conflict as opportunities, opportunities to glorify God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, or how you respond to your personal conflicts, do all to the glory of God. He wants us then to also look at ourselves. Why am I so upset about this? Because most of the time, it's not the first time this has happened. And unfortunately, it's not going to be the last time it's going to happen. So you know that this is the propensity. This is the one of the weak spots in the relationship. You know it. So why do you continue to make World War III out of it? Because your idol is being trampled on. Jared is still very upset that he wanted a perfect pastor. And every time I show some frailties and I realize in a very graphic way in his mind that I'm not a perfect pastor, then he's upset. We have to see it as an opportunity to evaluate our sinful attitudes and actions. We have to use it as an opportunity to come and restore and then reconcile the relationship. So, what are we going to do? Will you continue to view conflict negatively, turn tail and run, build up walls, and many other things we do, or will we look at it as opportunities?